see what I have in my wallet.
No, wait. Let me go first.
Okay.
What do you think about this?
That's really nice. But you know, I was thinking
that guy's name is Scott Schneider.
I really like it. But we could use one of these.
That'd be okay. But you know, we really do need one of these.
Yeah. And it sure is beautiful.
You know, speaking of building,
you know, the Lord sure has blessed our family.
He certainly has. He's given us many opportunities to support his work.
Well, what are we waiting for? Let's go.
Let's go. You know, one final piece needs to fall into place in this financial puzzle we've been trying to construct. We need to ask ourselves, why am I here? What am I living for? And we get into Scripture, it transforms us to have a radical viewpoint and perspective that's so different from the world. It helps us to see that we're living here for a greater cause, something greater than ourselves. It helps us to understand this world is temporary and everything that we have in it, and that our real riches are in heaven. And why God has left us here and put us here is part of that cause.
That really helps clarify our unique calling in life. The calling affects how we invest our money. Jesus said it this way, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The seeing heart of faith goes beyond buying things for this world. Instead, invest in those things that have a lasting eternal reward. That includes how we impact our families for the future, how we help the poor and needy, and especially the rallying cry to share Jesus with a world that desperately needs to know him for this life and the life to come. Living with those types of callings can be a challenge. It has been said that the greatest distance in the world is the distance from your head to your heart and finally to your hand. But if in our hearts we trust the promises we've heard from God, then our hands are ready to carry out what is most important.
You know, life is not about us. It's about God touching other people through us while we're alive and well after we're dead. See, God blesses you so that you can be a blessing to others. So may God bless you as you try to uncover and discover what your calling is in life. And as you appreciate and get to see what God can do through you as you passionately follow it.
Okie doke. So what's in your wallet? So often we get excited about what we can purchase for ourselves. Analyze why the couple changed their mind on how to use the dollars they received. What do you guys think? Yeah, Jenny?
I think they stopped and realized how blessed they had been. And I know they looked like their kids were probably grown and gone. And then they, as they thought about it, it's like, we've been so blessed. And it's like, how can we give some back? You know, because they, I mean, they were very, I don't want to use the word lucky, they were very luckily blessed. And then it moved their heart to do something that would help a multitude of people instead of, you know, going on a cruise or something like that.
I think their first thoughts as they're looking at the money and the things that were coming in were all selfish things and short term. They weren't long lasting. I mean, you do it, you go on a cruise, it's done, it's over. You may have that memory of being there, but it's not a lasting thing where when they stop to think about what they could do with their dollars instead for God's kingdom equals long lasting. Maybe it's something that goes on and on.
And it's not bad to have things. If you have a cabin up in the mountains or, you know, a nice boat or whatever, And you take people out and you share those things with them, and it, you know, it's that bloom where you're planted. Like my older sister is very, I mean, she's a Miss Horsewoman, like dressage, like Olympic level. And, you know, a lot of time, you know, she doesn't go to church all the time and stuff like that. But man, wherever she goes, she has just become a light. And I think, so whatever your thing is in life, wherever you're at, your job, your hobby, your cabin, you're out on, whatever, just bloom for Jesus, and that's you giving back.
It doesn't say, at least I've never read anything in the Bible that says we're all supposed to forgive, you know, give all you don't have fun, don't enjoy, because God puts, He loves us so much, and you know, He gives us so many opportunities, and He wants us to use them to bless other people.
Exactly.
So if you have a lot, you share a lot.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a little, you still share.
Yep, Steve.
You watched it. It progressed. You know, they had a little thing here, and then the next the cruise, and then the next, then the house, which was, you know, somewhat of a mansion in size. And that's when they really started thinking, we need that. Where is our goals? What are our ideals? Hey, does the roof leak in the house I have now? No. Okay. Is it too big for us? Well, I think it's getting there. But I mean, at this point, but that's what you have to look at. He wants you to have food, clothing, shelter. He's not, you know, but is that above all else? This is the tension that you have as a Christian.
Yeah.
Where do I give and where don't I give? I see the homeless people here, you know, that are living here. You feel for them in one way, and you want to kick them in the butt in another way. You know what I mean? It's a... Am I showing my Christian love? Maybe I am by kicking him in the butt and getting him help. I don't know. You know, those are the tensions that you're going to have to face. And can my money alone do it? No. But if we all get together, we may be able to do something bigger and greater. And it doesn't matter what I'm giving or you're giving, collectively is what it is. Don't look at what... Where a person can give $100, another can give $10. The $10 giver may be giving more than the $100 giver.
Good thoughts. A couple things I picked up on, and I was trying to remember if I had it. Pretty good stuff there. One is, so at the beginning we said we're kind of getting past, okay, debt and spending and all this. The word that was used there, and you could even see it with them, was a little bit investing. So hopefully we're past the spending, and so some of these things we should be thinking investing. And then it's when we really get it, it's when we're investing in like spiritual riches, and that's what you guys are talking about, eternal investments. The other thing that I picked up on from a spiritual point of view is what triggered them. And we see it again and again in the Bible. What triggered them was they didn't find it in themselves per se. It was God blessing them. So best we can do is reflect. You know, if we kind of dig in ourselves about, oh, this $50, what am I? It's probably not going to go well if we find ourselves. But we feel, wow, God did this for me. He took care of my kids, my congregation, my members at the congregation, all these things, right? So it's usually when we're doing the right stuff, it's we're reflecting things that God did first. So those are a couple of things I picked up on. And then you guys kind of, something I was thinking about, you guys brought it up too, is that a lot of times when you look back on the coolest stuff, it's generally the people you did it with. And I remember after VBS, there's always kind of like a glow from the volunteers, and it's like, yeah, I was in some hot gym with a bunch of rowdy, smelly kids for a whole week, but that was awesome, and I'll never forget that week. And, you know, some of those things, right? I mean, yeah, you go be on a beach by yourselves, it'd be nice, but yeah, some sweaty gym with a bunch of dirty-faced kids, and that's the the greatest week of my whole summer, right? So, anyway. All right. So, there's another aspect to this, and let's evaluate the promises God makes in the passage below. This one's long enough that if we try to read it together, we'll get off, so I'll read it. It says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So, yeah, I mean, pretty self-explanatory. I don't know if anybody has anything to add on that.
Well, it's not just giving material things. As you read, as I see this, you will be made rich in every way and be generous. You can just be kind, thoughtful, supportive, encouraging.
It's that blooming thing, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
It doesn't have to be a monetary attachment.
Yeah, but I mean, one of the very first pages. So God already has all that. By the way, it's His. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. It's His already. Good stuff. Reevaluate your focus. Now we're getting saving and investing. We're starting to move up that pyramid, if you will, more towards the point. Sorry. So I'll read again from Luke 12. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He said to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Wow.
You came in with nothing, you go out with nothing.
And time is not even yours. Right? So. So, yeah. It's kind of like when you could make this analogy, obviously when our time comes, Jesus is going to judge us, and we talk about what's in your wallet, well, what's in your heart, right? And we're all going to get judged, and good news is, yeah, you're rotten. Better news, but Jesus paid the bill, so we're good here. But you wonder what it would be like, you know, Jesus comes back and sees this huge fat bank account. You missed your opportunity here. You know, I mean, what is this? You know what this could, you know what you could have done with all this stuff? And that's not just our money, it's your time, your talents, whatever it is. So, you know, when you, what is it, the Bible talk being weighed? So I guess there's some of that too. I don't know. Yeah.
What's interesting on this one is that the guy has all this. And it's not that he said, tearing down the barns to do it and I can do something with it, a la Joseph. He took all the rich crops in those days and saved them for the years when they weren't going to have anything. This guy said, "I'm going to sit back and be fat, dumb, and happy for the next bunch of years." And that isn't going to happen. What if he had said, "I'm going to give 30% of this, we'll say, away to the poor"? What would the Lord have said? He might have still called him that night, but he wouldn't have been such a fool.
Yeah.
Yeah, was he storing up till the price went up, then he was
going to
sell?
Well, you wonder what's going on.
I like that thought.
Yeah.
I don't think God would have said you're a fool in that case, but yeah.
But he basically said, "I have plenty of good things laid up for many years. I'm taking life easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry." He wasn't sharing it with anybody. It was all about him.
Another theme we've talked about quite a few times over the last weeks is our kids. What is this telling the guy's kids, right? I mean, how many people, I think you brought up one that the parents were like super wealthy and the kids see that, and the kids see you sitting back and not working anymore, not kind of getting after it, doing your stuff. Man, those kids, just like give them a loaded gun, right?
Obviously what it was, and let's enhance our position quickly. They might live a few more years.
Yeah, it's almost, you know, like, let's not be too wealthy. We won't live longer.
I don't know.
Don't keep guns around our kids, don't.
So I think we talked about some of the negative spiritual consequences of stockpiling, they're calling it that. Any examples of ways stockpiling creeps into our lives? What can we think about some examples we've seen?
Well, I think we do think about our future, and, you know, when I'm not working, you know, how am I going to pay the electricity bill and the gas bill and, you know, my car, and if I need the vehicle, if I can still drive the vehicle. But, you know, the needs of living. I mean, it's hard not to think about what you're going to do when you're 80.
Yeah, sure. That's a good one. Any others?
But I think the difference is worrying about it or trusting in what you have done to secure that future. We can't secure our future.
Yeah.
It's hard to explain to young people now, but it is worth a try to young people that you come across and know, and your own children. Because when you're young, you know, and you get, it's all about accumulating. You know, I have an apartment, I need a couch, you know. I need a dining room table. I need some chairs. And then, I mean, and it's like that normal process. And then, you know, you start making more money. And then after you hit a certain age, you start going, I don't own this stuff. This stuff owns me. Because
yeah.
Now I have to manage it all. And if there's credit card payments on it, you know what I mean? So it's kind of like if you could, I don't know, anymore, the older I get, if you could teach your children kind of minimalistic things about what's truly important, they'll be so much better off in the long run and look for other things to do in their life besides accumulate, you know.
Yeah, and it's interesting, you wonder if there's some of that pendulum. You see a lot of anti-accumulation trends in kids, tiny houses, and all these kind of things. So this next generation, now what are they, sadly maybe, the reasons they're doing it aren't as good as well, because I just don't want to work that much.
Yeah.
And I just want to work like maybe 6 months out of the year and then just kind of do whatever 6 months. You know, it gets a little flaky that way. But yeah, I mean, you wonder if there's always like this pendulum that if you're, whatever, you live in a super strict household, then you go this way and then the next generation. And, you know, just there's so many of those pendulum effects.
If you think about it, that generation has never known. I mean, we grew up, and many of us grew up where
some hard times. Yeah,
we didn't have that many hard times. I mean, you know, we had a great life, and blah 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 blah. We wanted our kids to have that life; they saw it. But the generations growing up now, they haven't known anything. But you know, it's almost like no hope. They don't have any reason to think or want to have a higher standard of living or anything, because they don't know. It just doesn't happen. They've seen the market crashes, they've seen poverty, they've seen their parents not live as well as the generations are coming up. Their lifestyle is less than their parents, whereas when we were much better as it evolved. So we've gone down to the level of, there's nothing out there, and it's more what's in it for me. You know, I don't want to have to work that hard because it's just going to disappear anyway.
Yeah, no, the culture is interesting, and some of it's this globalization. We didn't see, when we were young, we didn't probably see every second what's going on in all the world and some of the awful third world countries and what really happens minute by minute. And I wonder if that has an impact. And Yeah, then you get into, is it just these kids aren't motivated? What, probably a whole other study for another time, but yeah.
It's a different mindset.
It is, yes.
I was thinking back to, when we were in Romania, the generations that we talked to, the younger generation had hope. They saw the future. They saw that their children were going to have a better life than what they had when they were growing up. We jump forward 15 years later and we're in South America, we're in Colombia, and the same generation or the same age group is now saying, we have no future. We don't trust anybody. We're being cheated out of everything. So you have those, like you were saying, you have these two swings with the same generation, the same people, and how do you, and consequently, these were both, these were Christian missions, and so they were Christian people that we were talking to, and we have two different groups that one had lots of hope. 15 years later, same generation or same age group has lost all that hope.
Yeah.
And how do you show them? I mean, they all looked at America and says, that's the life that we want to have. They want to have that life in their country. It's not that they want to come to this country. They want the same. They want to be able to succeed and share the same ways.
No, you're right. And then even that template, the American dream, even that template's getting crushed, right? Okay, you do this, you work your butt off, you get this, then you do that, then you do that, and then you're a little bit better off than your parents, then your kids do it, then. Even that template's getting crushed. So at the bottom, there's a really, really interesting, this one really made me go, huh? They're saying every single kind of resource decision, so I use that word carefully, not just money, it's your time, your talents, your money, everything. Putting every single decision we make in this context, is it need, seed, or greed? Is it something that I really need to do, to kind of, like you said, faith and family, and is it, those are the needs. Is it seed, i.e. I'm making this decision with a future harvest in mind? I mean, not one of those two, it's greed. This was a pretty powerful little, is this a mnemonic, I guess? I don't know.
Could it be that there are fewer
really.
People raising their children in church and grounded in relationships with the Lord?
Could be.
Back to the children and stuff like that, this is something I find so sad, is how, and we all see it, how quickly kids are growing up now. Think about when we were little. We played with Barbies and our dolls until we were, 11, 12?
No, I didn't like dolls.
I didn't like Barbie, but I liked my baby doll. But we played out.
I know, stupid Barbie. I like dirt bikes and things.
Yeah. Riding my horses and, but it's like when I, growing up, you could get your ears pierced if you still wanted to when you were 13. There was, there was rules.
There was
you couldn't
like a rite of passage.
Yeah, you couldn't go out on a date until you were 16, and then it was like a group thing. And there was all these things that were spaced out that you had to look forward to.
You had a childhood. And
But now you're a freshman in high school, and the senior boy asked you to the prom, and your parents rent you a limo. I didn't even get a limo when I got married. Do I care? No. Do I still care? Absolutely not. But you see, they're like grown up so quickly, and they're watching those stupid Kardashians on TV, and the innocence by the time they're going into kindergarten is shot.
Yet they're 30 years old and they're acting like they're 16. So on the other end, it
does. But then there's nothing to look forward to.
Yeah.
Hey, my father gave me the limo for my prom. It was a 10-year-old car. He gave me the keys for the night.
Exactly.
Yeah, and I mean, and he said, be careful with it.
Hey, at least he didn't drive you.
You know, even manicures and pedicures, you know, they start at 5. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So,
I think I have mine
12 years old.
I was about
10. And highlights on their hair.
So on the need, seed, greed, the definitions, need, do I need it to supply the basic essentials for me and my family? Seed, am I invested into something that'll bear more fruit in the future? And then greed, do I want it just because I want it? And to your point about the spiritual, I think that's some of where it goes is this, well, I mean, it's the materialism and the, I guess we call it moral relativism, that, well, what I want to do for me, what you want to do for you, that's good. What I want to do for me, what you want to believe for you, what works for you, who am I to say anything about what you want for you? And, you know, it becomes my wanting it makes it right. It actually makes it right. Morally, you know, moral, right, wrong. That's what you say, moral. My wanting it actually makes it right. And that's kind of the some of the religion, if you will, of the some of the modern day pressures, I think, on this relativism.
We have friends that, well, he found Jesus, thank God, and he married a wonderful Christian gal, and they were going to a church, and they were both divorced. She had sold the house. And she could have moved into an apartment, but they moved in together, but they were going to get married. Grant, you know, I'm not defending. So the pastor said, you need to get married now. I mean, you can have a beautiful reception later and have all your family and friends come. But you're not to live together. I don't care how old you are, what you've been through, that's not morally right. And in front of your children, you're not setting a good example. So they left that church, and they went to a more progressive church. You know, one that tells you more of what you want to hear and more modern.
Sure.
You know, to make it work for whatever way the wind's blowing you that day.
A church has gotten with the times.
Yes. Yeah. Caught up with the times.
Yeah. And like I say, the that particular one is just so normal. Why would you not get live together? What? Stupid. You're stupid not to. Why would you not? How do you know if you're compatible? How do you, the two households, the finances, you'd be dumb not to do it.
No, you gotta leave I mean, that's, way out.
Yeah.
Right?
So, yeah, and that's a little deeper. But.
Yeah.
All right, let's move on to page.
Well, before we move.
Oh, sorry, yeah, Ellie.
Is it need, seed, or greed? I came across a couple of weeks ago and I had this little sticky tag that I hadn't brought it up, but it's here too. Proverbs 15:16 says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil.
Oh.
What was that one?
Proverbs 15:16. But it fits with everything we've talked about in the last few weeks.
Yeah.
It fits with this. You know, what good is great wealth if your life is in turmoil? You know, better to, you know, sometimes I think it's better that I don't have a whole lot of money. You know?
Thank you, Lord, for not.
Yes. Thank you, Lord, for not making me a million.
Dropping this in my lap. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, for not letting me play the lottery and winning whatever.
Yeah.
You know, so sometimes I think we're better off to not have all of that in the world's great wealth.
Sure. Yep. Amen. Yeah. Sam.
One last thing about
seed, greed. Yeah.
As she was saying, some people look for their answers, in this case, whether or not they should move in together, in the wrong places. And you could do the same thing, you could say the same thing about greed, because you don't need it, it's not seed, but I really want that bigger house, and you go to your financial your bank, and they say you can't afford that house. They just go to another bank that will
with a different loan.
will finance it for them. They could just get deeper in trouble. And the answer, I think, is not to go to a different church or go to a different faith, but to go into the scriptures and what do they tell you to do?
Yep, for sure. Well said.
Well, the other thing with the financial thing is they will approve you for more than you really sometimes.
Oh, for sure. That was the car thing. You go walking onto the lot with the intention of this budget and go, well, you can qualify for this. And, you know, it's
well,
easy.
It's not even that.
They sell payment rather than
yeah, for sure. All right, we're moving on.
Moving on.
Page 98. So at the top, another Solomon. You know, I guess he's generally credited with writing a ton of the Proverbs. And it says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. I mean, this is a guy who, probably the richest man that ever lived, and you know, he's been there, done that.
But he's also looked, maybe saying from his own point of view too, he's realizing.
Well, and I'm sure if this is Ecclesiastes, we're not far from a meaningless, that, you know, that phrase is like, I don't know, 100 times in that book. But by the way, a little commercial. So there's about, you brought up Proverbs. Proverbs has about 30 chapters. There's about 30 days in a month. It's pretty cool. Read a chapter a day. I've been encouraged. I think I've made it as far as like maybe 20 in a month. But you know, maybe spread it over a couple months.
I just always find it interesting that when you read Proverbs, there's a whole lot of sayings that we grew up with and used.
Yeah. Oh,
that yeah. We went, oh, so that's where it came from. Yeah. I thought it was just my grandma.
But that's a little commercial. There's about 30 Proverbs. There's about 30 days in the month.
It's a Bible.
It's a simple little study. And you could do it again and again and again and find something new every single time too. So, all right, value-driven life. Jesus didn't measure financial wisdom in the same way as the world does. He looked at what people valued most by how they use their finances. And the term value, I looked it up, and I think a pretty fair Webster's type definition is what you get and what you paid for it. So it doesn't mean that expensive things are always more valuable than inexpensive things. It's what did you get and what did it cost you to get it. So that's maybe the value equation. The building of personal wealth is not the ultimate goal. Although there are important financial basics that the world teaches, what you value most will often drive your choices. So again, what did it cost you? That's a lot of the aspect here. There are plenty of examples in Scripture that help you discover how others use their finances to implement their life values. So Mary at Bethany, I think that's when she did the expensive perfume. Again, what did it cost her? A lot. Good Samaritan, what did it cost that guy? You know, he wrote the guy a blank check. You know, whatever it takes to take care of this guy. Early Christians, they sat there and realized we got to take care of each other.
And if you were exposed in some cases, that meant their death.
Yeah, and it was true. This wasn't for show.
Yeah, no,
it was real. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, no kidding. When people tried to, that didn't end well for those two, did it? And then the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians, they're the ones, they were dirt poor, like eating things off the ground, and whatever you could find on the ground, you ate it. They took up an offering because the Jews in Jerusalem were having a hard time they were getting, and they sent this money. So yeah, I think those are pretty familiar stories, and we get it. So let's talk about shifting your priorities to make an impact right now. So again, this is not money. This is time. So time with family and friends for relationship building. Again, back to that vacation thing or whatever. I think, and I probably could speak for Kelly too, some of our coolest vacations are the ones with family. Maybe it was a big family wedding and you traveled for it and you saw the people and you did the... One of the recent weddings, we had so much fun. All we did is mow and clean up this barn that the reception was going to be in. But we were giving each other the business the whole time. It was so fun. And what, a yard work vacation? Yeah, it kind of was fun. But anyway, so time with family and friends for building those relationships. And then responding to God's calling to serve others. So individual needs of others. Okay, I know this woman and her kids, they need something right now. I know it. Local ministries. Sure, there's a bunch of awesome ones right here that we can do. And
which
there's
would be, include the church itself, too.
For sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Sunday worship is a ministry. And school and VBS and Smibble playing basketball Saturday morning. All these are wonderful, as are food banks and everything else that's going on in our local area. Global ministries, and then relief efforts, and then finally mission trips. So quickly, let's look at the list above and talk about examples you've experienced or could become involved with. These guys nailed one. You guys already gave us one with some of the trips with Christian groups. Others, guys?
Oh, women's impact when it comes to local ministries. There's a wonderful ministry called Women's Empowerment, and it takes it just focuses on homeless women with children, and it has a program, and they actually take them for 6 weeks. It's got an 87% success rate to take these women who are all different ages. Some of them have a university background, some of them need a GED, all aspects, and they go to school, you know, and they have classes, they have volunteers, but these women at the end of that period, 87% of them find employment, a home to live in, and hope, and they become productive citizens. And they were living in cars or, you know, couch surfing in the streets. These are people that, for whatever reason, whether it was addiction, whether it was psychological abuse, no matter what it was, as long as you're drug free, you can enter the program. And it's just, and they have child care. I mean, they just take, you know, nurture you, but they have demand. You know, this is what you have to do. And it's just a fabulous program. So
it's one of those hand up, not hand out type things.
Exactly, and it's not government funded at all.
Super cool local ministry, yeah. Any others?
We sit here as a congregation and we give to the, you know, our mission offering. We don't think much about it, but you have a man sitting in front of you on Sunday morning that you paid for him for 2 years in India, and his wife, and think about it. I give him a lot of credit. I give her a hard time, and I said, I just teased her, and I said, you mean in all of Indianapolis you couldn't find a good Chinese restaurant? You had to get married in Beijing?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But to have that, you know, ability to go to a foreign country, I couldn't do it. I give them that credit. But our work together is important. That's why we give this money to help these people. And we sometimes forget, you know, oh, it's just another thing. And we're talking, and you know, you and I and others that have sat on the council, we fight over nickels and dimes and money, and it's it at the end of the year. And we're not trying to be that way, but hey, you do have the thing. You have a budget to, you know, balance. But we have to look, and there are real people involved. And we're looking at one.
Also in there, too, is the Lutheran Women's Missionary Society.
Yeah.
I mean, our monthly mission offerings, too,
yeah,
you know, go to serve those mission projects that otherwise aren't funded.
We talked about this one yesterday, but so the Boxa family that we were visiting, their daughter, I thought it was super cool. She's 16, so she wants every year to add one. But she did 16 ways of caring. She took one day, took all of her friends, and did 16 like good things. So delivered cookies to the fire department. And so I just thought it was a really cool thing. Like, our kids, they can do this too. And we teach them that.
Like, nice stuff. My grandson is going to be 25. And he posted for his birthday that he wanted everybody to donate to this hunger program, feeding kids. That's all they want.
This is, I mean, there's just that, some of that millennial, right? This is a flavor of that. They don't want mansions.
No,
they want meaning, right? Yeah.
They're searching for
Yeah.
And then they find it in great ways and not so great ways. And,
yeah.
Yeah. So then on the bottom of the 99, second half, now we're getting really close to the tip of the pyramid, shifting your priorities to leave a legacy. So King David in Psalm 39 says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." So, not sure I want to know that. But, yeah, however, if God showed it to us, I think none of us would want it to be shorter. We'd say, well, that's it, you know, so. So some of the things there is writing or updating a coordinated estate plan. A will is super important, especially for those that have dependent children. Consider making an impact with charitable giving. And that one, there's also this interesting thing. It's the super, super wealthy. Warren Buffett started it. So I'm not waiting until I'm dead. I want to give it away now. The Bill and Melinda Gates got on board with it. There's these really hard recruiting, some of these ultra gazillionaires, and saying, don't wait till you die. Let's do it now. And enjoy, you know, so.
Enjoy giving.
Yeah.
I mean, I've done this. We've done a couple of charitable remainder trusts, and the state's give it away to save money.
Yeah, yeah, cool.
And then you can show a person that they can give their money away and make money out of it.
Yeah, awesome.
And taxes and all these other things you do.
Awesome.
But it's amazing, you know, and they look at you a little strange, but yeah.
Yeah, yeah, give it away, because otherwise whoever you're receiving, children or grandchildren,
may not go well.
On what it is and how much it is.
Good one.
I thought it was kind of sweet. My grandma, probably maybe 8 years before she passed away, one Christmas, she gave the three granddaughters any ring she had. So we got, each one of us got one of her diamond rings. And it wasn't her band. She wore her gold band that she got from my grandpa. But she gave us all of her fancy things, you know. And we were like, "What are you doing? Are you trying to tell us something? Are you dying or something?" And she's like, "No, I just want to see you enjoy it, you know." And so if she ever did, she's like, "I could just wear one of those fake ones if I need to go somewhere fancy or whatever." But anyway, it was just it showed us that it really was not. It wasn't about all those things, even though she might have had some of those fun things. It was so easy for her to just give it away.
Cool.
So
it's a lot easier than having the family fight with each other. Yeah.
My grandmother would stick yellow stickies on stuff all over the house. This is for so-and-so. That's for so-and-so. But it's interesting. It's kind of like what you say. What was interesting about it was, I mean, these stickies, you just sit there. But the conversations that came, like, well, why do you want me to have this? My cousin, she had the poker, the dogs playing poker down the basement. Why do you want? Well, I'll tell you why. And then they start having this discussion, and that's the cool, valuable part that, yeah, if she's dead, you're not going to have that discussion. So. So then, probably this is something we can do on ourselves, your personal goals, way back on page 15 at the beginning. Compare your calling in life with your personal goals. Modify as necessary, it says. Enough said there. So then, page 100. Ooh, we're on three digits. Be like the 100th day of school where you have some... I didn't bring any cookies, but... enjoy a life of celebration. Now we're really close to the tip of our pyramid, right? Remember the outcome. The victorious king gives true success. He gave us victory through his death and resurrection. He walks with us every day. He rules over all things for the sake of his people. He provides us with every resource we need and a ton more. He promises great rewards, and he is honored and glorified. So, yeah, it's kind of good that, I guess, it's like a backstop that the end of the story is good. We can't screw this up. So there's some of those things. Maybe we could, those are short, maybe we could read all together those couple of gray boxes. So the first one's from, I love that, who's it credit to? Jesus. John chapter 10, it says,
the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
And then, what's that?
We were going to keep reading.
Oh, one at a time. And then here's King Solomon again in Ecclesiastes 5. It says, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, this is a gift of God. So, I don't know. Small group reflection. What is the outcome? What did we learn in this session that we can share?
One of the ways I try to check myself sometimes is if I start getting too many things here on earth, then I might start thinking that I need to protect things or, should we get a house alarm or, you know, things like that. I think that, at some point you have to be, I feel like it's a good place to be. Like if, you know, obviously I don't want someone to come in and steal all my things, but if it happens, I'm going to be okay and we're going to, you know, move on. And I think there's just a freedom with that comes with that. You can just, you know, they're not going to take everything that I have. You know, I want to make sure my family's safe and stuff like that. But the things of this world are just not that important. I think that's an important kind of way to check yourself to make sure that your heart is kind of in the right place with your stuff.
Yeah, it's a good call. And what you said at the beginning, every time you get stuff, it comes with like baggage of more stuff, right? So accessories. Oh, we got this fancy new whatever. Well, it needs insurance. It needs a place to put it. It needs the...
Or if you're yelling at your kids because you don't want them to throw the ball that happens to hit the car, that whatever. And I'm not saying that we want our kids to hit the car, but, you know, there's a level of freedom when it's not that big of a deal if it were to happen. You know, it's just a car. You know, we like to teach them to take care of their things, of course, but... that first scratch kind of concept.
Yeah. Fran?
I was just going to say that personally, sometimes it's a struggle to not be selfish. When you have...
Really?
Yeah. Big surprise, right? When you have things, for me, that need repair around the house, maybe big ticket items, and the church has needs also, Crossroads and all these other things that you want to help promote and go for. Mm-hmm. So you have to pray about it so that you can give where you should be giving and not think, oh, I really could use this money to fix this or buy this new thing for the house because it needs it, right? So this was a good lesson too. You know, the need, seed, greed thing and to see where your heart is when you're giving.
Amen. I mean, you said it really well. It's and that's a really good example. These things that are right there. You wake up, you walk out the bedroom door, and there's that thing. Mm-hmm. You walk by it 50 times, this stupid oven that isn't heating up right, you know, whatever. And, you know, maybe we're only at church, you know, a day or two or three and a week, and so it's like, you know, how do I balance these things out? And I think you nailed it. It's the word and it's prayer. That's the only thing that's going to give us those. Otherwise, all you see is that oven, the oven, the oven, the oven. You know,
yeah.
So, yeah. Yeah. That's really good. Yep. Need seed greed, friend.
If you only had 5 minutes to choose, what would you choose to take in your life? Would it be your car? Would it be your children?
That's a really good one, because that's kind of a reality around here with the wildfires. Especially like where you guys, somebody lives a little bit more out, and the fire department, we got to go now. What do you grab? That's a really interesting.
I mean, those are things you don't think of that often, but if you had to, and how many of you have to pop back on your friends? My son asked me a question once, and he looked at the wedding pictures. He said, "I've never seen any of the pictures of you and the guys that were in your
buddies." Yeah.
I said, "I'll take you to them." When the wall came, up to Mount Vernon, yeah. I took him to my groomsman.
There he was.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if anyone felt this way, but we kind of, when the levee or the...
Orville thing?
Yes, yeah. The Orville thing, you just kind of had to start going through processes like, okay, what would you do? It kind of led you through just a small bit of what we would take with you and,
Are we ready?
So are we ready? Kind of reminds you, like, oh, do I have batteries in that,
Yeah.
That kind of emergency stuff. And, I'm thankful to, at that point, that when I was packing stuff, it was not valuables. It was like, what do we need to keep us going for a few days or whatever,
Yeah.
So.
Grab your kids, dog, whatever.
Ernie.
Yeah. Dog, yeah. Okay, cool. So we will hit lesson 6 and you'll be back to the good teacher next time. So why don't we, before we take off, why don't we close really quick in prayer? If you want to follow along, it's on the bottom, page 102. So I'll lead us. Dear Lord, whose hands continue to form my life, as I begin my day, open my eyes to see the great purpose and calling for my life. Forgive me for falling into the ruts of thoughtless routine and selfish ambition. Refocus me to put my energy into accomplishing a purpose greater than myself. Help me respond to the people you've placed in my life in a way that displays your grace and glory. Unfold opportunities to make an impact on ministries here and all around the world that draw people closer to you. Through all my priorities, Lord, let this life be lived for you. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys. We need a little potluck or something for a week because we're going to run out. We were thinking it was going to go on.
I got a Dave Ramsey video. Okay. We just watch it.
That'd be awesome. We could get that, or I think it'd be fun. I don't know how you'd do it, but I was thinking about this last night when I was looking at this. It's come up a bunch of times how we need to kind of teach our kids this stuff. We got to teach our kids this stuff. I don't know if we could put together a curriculum or brainstorm about that. I don't know. It's probably not very effective.
It's true. It's very true. We do need to.
Yeah.